Well, good morning. My name is Ben. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting before, I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And for so many of you out there, I want to simply wish you a happy Father's Day. And our hope around here is that you know and you believe that each of you play an invaluable role in the life of a child or multiple children or grandchildren or even in the life of a woman who is your partner in crime. But this morning, if you're a man or a young man and you're here and you aren't yet a father, our hope is also this, that you understand that whether you are a father yet or not, that today we celebrate you. That we recognize that as a man or a young man, you bring something unique into this world and make an impact on this world that only you can by being the man or young man that God has created you to be. And so our hope is that today, as we celebrate all of the men in all lives, that if you aren't yet a father, that you don't feel less than today. That you know that you were created for a purpose and that you are making an impact on your world, on your circle, wherever you sit. But today, no matter who you are, man, woman, whether you're here in person, checking us out online, we are incredibly excited that you are joining us to be a part of this third part in our six-part conversation through the book of Ruth. And as we embark on this conversation, we get into this reality that exists in every single one of our lives. How within our lives and in our story do we find God in the ordinary? And we find ourselves rewinding back to the story of a family that took place right here on this earth some 3,000 years ago. A story of a family that can best be described as ordinary. You see, when we flip to the story in the book of Ruth around this particular family, we don't see any physical miracles happening within their stories. There are no resurrections, there are no superhero moments where they're overcoming the insurmountable odds. There are no extraordinary moments. In fact, just about everything within their story, within their family, can best be defined as ordinary. And if there's one common theme that seems to weave its way through this family's particular story, it's loss. And yet here's why we believe with all of our heart that this series has the potential to be relevant and powerful in every single one of our stories. This is where their story meets your story. Their story meets my story. Because when push comes to shove, when we look close enough at our lives and our stories, and we're forced to get honest, isn't that kind of what your story feels like? And it doesn't feel like there are a whole lot of miracles happening within your life. You don't see a whole lot of dead things coming back to life. With the story that you're writing with your life, it doesn't feel like you're overcoming a whole lot of insurmountable odds. And the best way that your story could probably be defined is somewhat ordinary. And yet when you look back on the circumstances of your life, or maybe even in this particular season, what you see weaving its way throughout your life is a whole lot of loss. And yet, what if it was possible to see God in those ordinary moments of life? What if it was possible to find God in the moments of loss where everyone else around you would say that he isn't there, would try to convince you that he doesn't care? What if it was possible to actually follow him in those difficult moments of life? And when we choose to follow him and do the hard thing, the thing that very few are doing around you, that all lives are actually capable of getting better, and we can actually experience something better on the other side because we were willing to make the difficult choices in the ordinary moments of life. You see, that's what this series is all about. That's why this series, I believe with all of my heart, carries such incredible power in my story, and my hope is that it carries such incredible power and relevance in yours as well. But as we began this journey a couple weeks ago, we were introduced to, like I said, this family led by a patriarch by the name of Elimelech. And as we find this man, Elimelech, and we pick up the story of him and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, sick and tired, Mahlon and Chilion, what we find is that in the middle of Israel, where they live, there is a famine that has swept the land. There are dire circumstances, and within their hometown of Bethlehem, things are not going as planned. And because of that, they're forced to make this decision. Are we going to stay here and seemingly starve to death, or is there something we can do? And so Elimelech, the father, makes this decision that he's going to pick his family up from Bethlehem and he's going to move them to the country of Moab. And a couple weeks ago, I showed you this map to give you a picture of the journey that they found themselves on. This was a 50-mile journey around the Dead Sea from the city of Bethlehem to the country of Moab. And as they made this 50-mile journey some 3,000 years ago, it was a journey that today by car we're like, that's like an hour journey, if that. For them, it was 7 to 10 days, depending upon the amount of times you needed to stop at Chick-fil-A or you needed a pee break along the way. And as they made this journey from Bethlehem to Moab, you can see the distance covered there and the different provinces that were traveled through to reach there. There was this great hope that in getting distance from Judah and Bethlehem, that there would be some relief from this famine. But the problem was this. God had instructed his people not to move to Moab. And some of y'all asked the question, like, why in the world would God instruct that? If they were in the middle of dire straits, and at times in my life, I find myself up against things, making choices that I think are right in my own eyes, and yet you're wanting to tell me that God would instruct me differently. Why does he always do things like that? You see, here's what God knew about Moab. Moab was a place that was defined by pure evil. It was a tribe of people that was literally founded upon the act of incest. All the citizens of Moab worshipped one false god by the name of Chemosh, and the primary way in which they worshipped Chemosh was through child sacrifice. Everything about the country of Moab was bad. And here is what God knew that you and I so often overlook. That as humanity, when surrounded by the wrong people, we will all eventually move in the wrong direction. That's the reality in my life, and what I'm guessing is the same can be said for you. That when I find myself surrounded by the wrong people, it's only a matter of time before Ben Carver, in my brokenness, begins to move in the wrong direction. And so God, in his incredible love for his people, said, I don't want that for your future. And so don't move there. Don't surround yourself with those sorts of people. And yet Elimelech decided to do what was right in his own eyes. And what God had warned eventually came to fruition. First, the patriarch Elimelech dies. Then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die as well. And we find Naomi, the mother, alone with nothing to her name. No money, no home, no hope. Just two daughters-in-law. The two women who had married her two sons, who were now also widows as well. And in this moment, Naomi was faced with a choice. And how she responded was this. She understood that sometimes, oftentimes, to get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong one. In order to get to the right place in your life and in my life, we have to make the courageous decision to leave the wrong one. And so she turned around, left Moab, and began heading back to Bethlehem on that same 50-mile journey. And yet at the very beginning of embarking on this journey, she did something so gracious, so incredible for her two daughters-in-law. You see, they were automatically attached because of the transactional agreement that happened within marriage 3,000 years ago. They were now infinitely a part of this new family. They were no longer attached to their old mother and father, to the home that they grew up in. They no longer had any rights to that old family. But Naomi looked at her two daughters-in-law and said this, if you'd like to go back to your parents, to your childhood home, you may go. I wish you well, and I hope that you find a new husband and a prosperous life. She essentially released them, gave them freedom. One of her daughters-in-law took her up on the offer, but the other, a young woman by the name of Ruth, found herself looking at her mother-in-law, Naomi, recognizing she has no one and nothing to her name. And so I won't leave her side. I won't turn back. I'll remain beside her. And then Ruth said this, which we've looked at over the first 2 weeks. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I don't even know anything about your God, but what I see in you, Naomi, I want some of that. And so whatever it is this God is working in your heart, I want him to work it in mine too. And for most of the rest of the story, we see a shift. Now the story begins to center itself on this young woman named Ruth. As she works herself through one of the most difficult parts of life on this earth, relationship. You see, don't we all recognize that when we look close enough and get honest enough? That relationship, regardless of what kind of relationship it is, relationship with your coworkers, relationship with the opposite sex that you're dating, relationship with friends, relationship with the opposite sex that you're married to, that relationship is hard. It is confusing. And the reality is for so many of us, myself included, maybe the primary reason that relationship can be so hard and so confusing and so conflicting within our lives is because oftentimes we fail to recognize or at least live out this truth. That healthy relationship isn't just about what you get from somebody else. Healthy relationship is much more about what you give. And some of y'all are like, yeah, Ben, I got it. I know that. That's obvious. I've heard it 100 times before. And yet when I feel that voice rising up inside of me that says, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. It's not just about what I get from somebody else. It's about what I give. The question that I should be asking is really? Do you really know? Do you live like you know? Within the context of your relationships? Do you act and react within your relationships like you know? Because if you really know that that's the truth behind healthy, successful relationships, regardless of what that relationship is, friendships with coworkers, dating, or marriage, what it begins to reveal is this ultimate truth in our lives, that you don't just attract what you want in the relationships that you're seeking in your life. You attract what you are. You don't just attract what you want, you attract what you are. And what that reveals is this, is that in every relationship of our lives, you get to determine the quality of those relationships before they even start. If relationships are about you retracting what you are, then what it means is you get to determine some of the health of your relationships before they even start, because it's determined by who you're becoming, the character that you're building in yourself, the faith that you're building in yourself, the integrity, the honesty, etc., that you're building in yourself will ultimately determine whether you attract friends, someone to date, co-workers that seem to gravitate around the same water cooler in your office place, someone to marry that has the same character that you have, that has the same integrity that you have, that has the same penchant towards faith and a relationship with Jesus that you have. But once we recognize that ultimately who I'm becoming is the determining factor to the health of my relationships and who I'm attracting in my life, then it allows us to make a slight shift to some healthy steps that we can take as we're beginning any relationship of our lives. You see, today in navigating relationships and healthy preliminary steps, it's not just about dating. This is about friendships. This is about changes you can make within your relation or within your marriage relationship. And yes, this is also about if you're dating, want to be dating, someday maybe dating again. When we make that shift, what we begin to recognize is this, is that there are actually 4 healthy steps that we should implement into the beginning of every relationship of our lives that we see Ruth and this guy named Boaz implement into the beginning of their relationship that ultimately sets them on a proper foundation for that relationship to be the healthiest relationship that it can possibly be. So today we pick up in the middle of chapter 2 in this story, in the middle of the book of Ruth, and we start here in verse 10. If you haven't done so already, it's an incredible opportunity for you to grab that weekly that you got when you came in this morning. If you crack that open on the inside, you'll find a notes page that we've designed specifically for you. to help you follow along with us as we move through the text, maybe even grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and fill in some blanks as we go, some things that you can hang on to as you navigate the difficulty of relationship in your life and as I navigate the difficulty of relationship in my life. Or if you're sitting there and you got one weekly and the person next to you isn't a very good sharer, everything will come up on the screen for you as well. Here is how the story continues in verse 10. Here, Ruth, to give you a little bit of context, is interacting with this character that we were introduced to last week, this man named Boaz. He was a man of wealth, but also a very influential man because he was a man of character, integrity, or as the text said, he was a man of standing. And as Ruth continues this interaction with him, this is how the interaction continues. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." Now, when we go back, just to give you 30 seconds to help you fill in the blank if you're here for the first time during this particular series, Ruth is thanking Boaz because Boaz is this wealthy man, has this giant plot of land in which they are farming. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, have nothing. And so Ruth gets this brilliant idea. For us to make ends meet, one of her options as a widow that was most likely 3,000 years ago was for her to become a prostitute. She said, "I'm not doing that. I'm not taking that route. I'm going to find a different route to help us survive." And so she gets this idea. She's going to travel to the fields, and she's going to find a wealthy person that will allow her to walk behind the harvesters, and anything that the harvesters drop on the ground, she is then able to pick up and use for themselves. And so she finds herself in Boaz's field, and Boaz graciously allows her to pick up the scraps behind his harvesters. And so here she is, thanking him graciously for her allowing her to do so. And then she says this, "I don't even understand why you would do this, because I am just a foreigner." You see, in this moment, Ruth looks at herself, and this is what she sees. "This is all I am. This is all I am. I am just a poor, widowed foreigner. You didn't have to do this for me. I didn't deserve it. I don't even deserve for you to be standing here face to face talking to me." You see, I think sometimes as we approach the relationships of our lives, we have that exact same outlook on ourselves. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see ourselves as less than. And when we see ourselves as less than, here is what we reserve ourselves to. "I just want some friends, and I don't know that I'm going to be able to find many good ones, and so I'll just take the first ones that I come across. I'll just take anyone who accepts me into their friend group." We find ourselves embarking on dating relationships. And we say, "I just want someone to do life with. And right now, at this stage in my life, as I look out into my world, the pickings are kind of slim, y'all. And because the pickings are kind of slim, I'll just go with the first person that I'm attracted to." And come on, y'all. Deep down, don't we know that things started on the wrong foundation will always eventually crumble? Relationships that begin on the wrong foundation will always eventually fall apart. You are too good to settle. You are a son or daughter of the king. You are not called to settle within the context of relationship. To just go for the first person that comes along, the first group of people that come along in your life. You see, your relationships will always determine the quality and direction of your life. They matter. Be proactive about making them healthy from the beginning. And so here is how we do them in four practical ways. The first step to making healthy relationship in our lives, regardless of what the relationship is this. We make a determination that within our relationships, we will seek character. We will go for another person of character. Friends of character, a dating person of character. You see, here is the decision. This is how Boaz responds back to Ruth when she says, "This is all I am. I'm just a foreigner. I'm not good enough. Why would you give me the time of day?" Boaz says this, "Yes, I know." That's how most of the world would see you. They just simply see you at surface level. "But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." You see, here's what Boaz understood. He knew the backstory to Ruth, and he knew that she was a person of character. You see, how many times at the beginning of relationships have we asked the question, "What am I looking for?" Girls, you're somewhat better at doing this than guys we are. We can just admit that, right, guys? Girls, sometimes at 10, you've already got your checklist, right, of all the things that you're looking for. What are you looking for? Are you looking for anything in particular? Where are you looking? Where are you looking for the people that you want to do friendship with? For the people that you want to date in your life? See, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this necessity in every single one of our stories, that to get to the right place, oftentimes you'll have to leave the wrong one. If we take it a step further, you'll have to leave the wrong place to find the right person. Hello? Y'all okay? If you want to find the right person, you'll have to make the courageous step of leaving the wrong place. And furthermore, if we attract what we are, then the question we should also be asking is this: am I a person of character? If I'm seeking character, have I taken the first step to be a person of character? Because the fact of the matter is this: you can't build the life you want tomorrow without making the right choices today. You can't build the life you want tomorrow without making the right choices today. Because the choices you make today will determine the people you attract tomorrow. Do you want great relationships tomorrow? Do the right things today. Make the right choices today. Be a person of integrity, character, honesty today. That's what will determine the health from the get-go of dating relationships, of friendships, of the relationships you have with other people when you walk into that office place on day one. Are you a person of character? And furthermore, for those of you who walked into this place and you consider yourself to be a Jesus follower, maybe the more difficult question is this: are we people of spiritual character? Is our faith evident as the most important thing in our life? Do we have spiritual character that ultimately sets the table that we're looking for another person in our lives, also of spiritual character? And you're like, "Ben, I don't even know what you're talking about when you say spiritual character. What in the world do you mean?" It's simple. Are you in God's word consistently? And y'all, I'm not talking about like, "All right, I want to get in God's word. I want to build my spiritual character like 3 hours a day." Is that what you're talking about, Ben? What if we just start with 3 minutes a day? Find a devotion that speaks to the circumstances of your life and start there. Just a couple minutes every single morning to begin building this muscle of spiritual character in your life. Do you serve others? Do you give up your own preferences for the sake of somebody else's eternity? Do you treat other people with kindness, integrity, and honesty? Do you look at the world around you with humility and compassion? You see, spiritual character is not perfection. Spiritual character is about a pursuit. It's about a pursuit of relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior. A pursuit of what's supposed to matter most if we consider ourselves to be Jesus followers. And so what are you pursuing? It will determine the people that ultimately you're pursuing on this earth. The things that you choose to pursue will ultimately determine the people you choose to pursue on this earth. But as you seek character in someone else, pay attention to a few important things. One, pay attention to who their friends are. You can tell a lot about a person by the people they choose to spend their time with. As you seek character, pay attention to who their friends are. Two, pay attention to how they treat their family. More pointedly, pay attention to how they talk about their mama. That will tell you a lot about a person from the get-go. How do they treat family? How do they talk about their mom? How do they talk about their parents? And then number three, this one is even more practical. Pay attention to how they treat your server when you go out to a restaurant. You will tell a lot about a person's character, integrity, and kindness by the way they treat the server when you go out to eat. If you're seeking a person of character, those are the three practical steps, the things you can look for within the context of your first 30 minutes being close to somebody else. And can I just say this? When a person shows you who they are, believe them. In those three areas, when a person very quickly shows you who they are, be mature enough to believe them and make some decisions based off of that. You see, in this room, some of us are fortunate in this area to be starting from a clean slate within some friendships, within dating relationships. Some of us have an opportunity, we're still at a position in life where we can get back to a clean slate pretty easily. When you're not married, it's time to break up. It's time to move out. It's time to cut bait on this thing. Because what I've recognized, I've tried to lie to myself, but this person isn't a person of character in my life. Some of us need to stop hanging out with that group of friends. Because when we get honest enough and look close enough, they're not people of character pulling us, pushing us in the right direction. Some of us, we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of our marriage. And the first and most vital step that we can take within our married relationships is this. What are we doing to develop our own spiritual character? Become a person of spiritual character first. Work on yourself within the context of your marriage, and your marriage will get healthier. Now, if the other person isn't willing to work on themselves, there's a limit to how much more healthy that relationship will get. But if you work on yourself and become a person of character, your marriage will get healthier. The second step is this. At the beginning of relationships, the first thing that we should be doing is exploring connection. We should explore connection with the other person. This is how we see it play out between Ruth and Boaz in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. Now, guys, I would advise you, Boaz's pickup line here probably isn't the most effective or the best one to use. "Hey, come over here." Not a great one. Guys, we may have resolved to that when it comes to sex now that we're so long. "Hey, come on over here," and that's our cue for sex. That's not a great pickup line either, all right? That's worth the price of admission today. Guys, I always tell you, sometimes we need to work on our approach. Ladies, sometimes you just need to have an approach. Y'all okay? All right. See, with this, we see him invite her over to have dinner. And so she ate all she wanted, and she still had some left over. You see, at the beginning of any relationship, it is always wise to tread lightly. Here we find Boaz inviting Ruth to dinner around other people. First dates, y'all, are not for Netflix and chill. We're exploring connection. We are treading lightly at the beginning of relationships. We want to get to know that person, see who they really are, because the least painful time to get out is early. The least painful time to get out is early. And as you explore true connection with another person, what's imperative? Don't hide who you are early on. As you explore connection with another person, don't hide who you are early on. And I still look back. I don't even know that I'm going to be able to put an accurate number to this. I guess I could do the quick math in my head. About 17 years ago, 18 years ago, Krista and I were having our first date. Our first date was this. Krista was just returning from a month-long trip to Romania, a mission trip to Romania. Her second of such, she had taken a month-long trip to Botswana before that. I was just returning from a 10-day trip to Belize. Already you can see, not as spiritual as my wife. I way outkicked my coverage. But as we returned from these trips, our bright idea was the first time we got together, we went to the church, and we said, hey, let's just talk about what we experienced on our missions trips, what we saw, what we learned, what God was doing. We sat there for 4 hours just talking about the ways in which God was moving in our lives and our stories, what he was calling us to. There was no hiding of what was most important to us from the very beginning. We were seeking character in the other person, and we wanted to make sure that that character lined up with our character. And from there, the rest is history, y'all. These initial interactions are vital. And can I just give you some practical tips? At the very beginning, don't go too far. To really explore connection in those first few dates, you don't need to know how many kids they want someday. You don't need to know how quickly they're going to propose. You don't have to go too far in those initial conversations because you're looking for much more important information than that. We explore connection. If you're presently married, this is how we can improve our marriages. Reconnect. Reintroduce date nights into your marriage. Talk about the things that matter most. And sometimes, be courageous enough to talk about the things that matter most that aren't your kids. Because guess what? Every conversation you have within your household tends to revolve around your kids or is being interrupted by your kids. Sometimes to reconnect with your spouse and to make your marriage healthier, have some conversations that have nothing to do with your kids. Come on, y'all. You just got permission from your pastor. It does not make you a bad parent to want to have some conversations that are not all about your kids. Explore reconnection with your spouse. If you're in friendships or pursuing friendships, look at the places that they want to hang out. Look at the places that they want to spend time. Pay attention to the things that they like to talk about. Pay attention to how they treat people and how they talk about people. Pay attention to whether or not they desire drama in their life at every turn. Use some of those connection points to determine whether or not this is going to be a healthy friendship from the beginning. Because like I said earlier, the easiest time to get out is early. Do you connect with people in the areas that you claim are most important in your life? And then number three, show consideration. At the beginning of every relationship, allow yourself to be mature and humble enough to show consideration to the other person and pay attention to whether or not they are showing consideration to you. This is what happens in verse 15. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men,
Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. And pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. We see incredible generosity from Boaz here. First, at the very beginning, he protects Ruth's dignity. He doesn't disclose any of this generosity to her. But here's what he recognizes. She could have made a different choice, an easier choice, with what she pursued to make ends meet with her life. I talked about that just a few minutes ago. She could have chosen the other route that may not have been morally upstanding. But she chose to do this hard work in the middle of the Middle Eastern heat to collect scraps off the ground to eat and to make a living. And so what does he do? He gives above and beyond, and he tells his men, hey, without it being too noticeable, act like you're accidentally dropping stuff on the ground as you go so that she has plenty to eat, plenty to live off of in her life. He gives and he gives and he gives, and we see exactly how much he gave in the next verse. So Ruth gathered barley there all day. And when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. Now, here's what you guys need to know for some cultural context. When it says that Ruth filled an entire basket with grain, 3,000 years ago, this is what it equates to. In this one afternoon, Ruth had effectively collected enough for 2 weeks worth of wages. Boaz had instructed his men to accidentally drop barley on the ground for her, and she had collected 2 weeks worth of wages. Y'all, if the way you're treated at the beginning doesn't scream you're important, you will not get more important as the relationship goes on. Amen. If the way you're treated at the beginning does not scream you're important, you will not get more important as the relationship goes on. If they don't feel like showing consideration to you in the beginning, run. Run. Cut bait. Guys, showing consideration for us looks like this. Pay for the meal. Pay for the meal in those first dates. Go above and beyond. Because if you want a Ruth, you have to be a Boaz. Do I have to go back and make the same joke that I made last week? Some of you are like, I'm giving you a second chance, Ben. You said it last week and it offended me, and I'm back because I'm trusting that you don't say those things all the time. Buckle in. Don't be a broke as. Don't be a lazy as. Be a Boaz. Pay for the meal. Show consideration as you're embarking on those relationships. Be thoughtful. Put the phone down for the entirety of the meal and conversation with the other person. You don't just attract what you want. You attract what you are. And then fourth, and lastly, you have to be humble enough, dare I say, courageous enough, to receive confirmation. To receive confirmation from the people around you who love you most and what they're saying about the relationships that you're entering into. This is what happens with Ruth. When she goes back and she tells her mother-in-law that she had just collected 2 weeks' worth of wages because of the generosity of this man named Boaz, this is what her mother-in-law, Naomi, says. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asks. Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. May the Lord bless him. Naomi told her daughter-in-law, he is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. You see, Ruth is receiving confirmation in this moment from the people who know her best and love her most. And y'all, I get it. Sometimes this is hard. And this is the precursor.
You have to trust that the people you are receiving feedback from really love you and really want what's best for you. But if you know that for certain, those people are people that you have trusted up until this point, that have always proved that they love you and want what's best for you. And one of the healthiest steps we can take is to be humble and mature enough to listen to what they're saying about the people we're entering into relationship with. Because y'all, it is always a good sign when the people who love you most like who you like. It is always a good sign when the people who love you most like who you like. And you can play the reverse game in your own mind. I don't even have to say it. It is not a good sign when the opposite is true. And y'all, let me just speak some hard truth for a moment. Give me some grace. Great sex within the confines of dating relationships is not healthy confirmation. And you're like, Ben, why do you say that? One of the wisest men that ever walked on this earth, a guy by the name of Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 5 tells us this, that sex is intoxicating. What Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk on this earth, is laying out is this. Sex is like getting drunk. And what happens when you get drunk? People look better than what they really are. People look better than what they really are. Sex is not the confirmation of what you should be looking for within the confines of your dating relationship. What are the people who love you saying? Sometimes we can't see clearly when we want something badly. And we need somebody in our lives to help us cover those blind spots, to give us feedback and confirmation for whether or not the relationships of our lives are going to be healthy. Healthy relationships always begin with healthy steps. Healthy steps always pave the way for better clarity. But the story isn't over. This last part of chapter 2 is so good. See, here is the final thing that Naomi speaks to Ruth. In verse 20, she says this. He, meaning Boaz, is our guardian redeemer. Boaz is our guardian redeemer. And this Hebrew word redeemer literally means one who takes care of those who find themselves at a place in life that they cannot take care of themselves. One who steps in for someone who is not deserving of the graciousness that is given to pick them up and help them walk. That's literally what this Hebrew word redeemer means. And what's so cool is that in this moment, there is a lineage being set of a redeemer who would come, who would be your and my guardian redeemer. That from Ruth, there would be a baby named Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who would become our guardian redeemer. That in our brokenness, in our moments of loss, we have someone who redeems us and provides for us. No matter how dark and sinful things are, no matter how bad your dating relationships have been, no matter how bad your marriage presently feels, we have a redeemer who is for us. That there is no sin that is beyond God's grace, no marriage too broken for God's healing, no relationship beyond God's redemption. That this Redeemer is with us in the mess, with you in the difficulty, with you in the confusion. And this Redeemer came and gave his life on a cross because he wanted something better for you. Because he knew something better was possible within your life and within your relationships. The question is this: what will we do within our relationships with the gracious gift that we've been given. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, today we thank you for the Father that you are, this guardian redeemer in our lives, in our story, in our relationships, in our marriage, that there is no sin too great for your grace, no marriage too broken for your healing, no relationship beyond your redemption. God, wherever we find ourselves within the context of our relationships, God, give us the courage, the humility to take the healthy steps, to make those relationships healthier, the healthy steps to start from the right place if we're just beginning some relationships in our lives, or the courage to get out, to cut bait, to say this dating relationship isn't working, this group of friends isn't right for me. And I want to do better. I'm not going to settle. So God, today, may we be healthy enough to remind ourselves of these four steps when it comes to the relationships of our lives, regardless of what relationship it is. It's in your name that we pray. With all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed. You see, maybe today, you walked into this room with weight on your shoulders. Weight of broken relationship, a weight of mistakes, and a messed up past. And more than anything, more than four perfect steps of how to have healthier relationships, more than anything, what you recognize is in this moment, you need a redeemer. A God who loves you, is for you, is behind you, and wants what's best for you. That's the relationship you need more than anything else. And today, that's the relationship that you're ready to say yes to. But you're sitting there and you're like, Ben, I don't know where to start. I don't know what this looks like. The good news is this. God sent his son to die on a cross to make it easy. All it requires is a yes. And so right where you sit, right here in this room, watching online, if this is your moment, it's as simple as repeating this prayer in your own head and your own heart after me. God, on this day, what I recognize is that my past isn't perfect. I've had broken relationships. I've made mistakes. And yet you sent your son to die for me so that I could have something better. Your son was our redeemer. And today, I need that. Today, I need you. So I'm saying yes. I'm inviting you into my life to help me put all of that behind me and to move forward towards something better, to move forward towards your better. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.